missed you all last week. If you've been around here for a little while, but not a long while, it might be confusing, maybe especially this fall. Who leads this group of people that love Jesus? And the real answer is Jesus, we hope. But my name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here, and I pastor this church with Owen McGeehan, who is also here. And at least in the last few weeks, the fact that we're both here is kind of rare. So we've had some other guest speakers here this fall that have been an incredible blessing to us. But I've been looking forward to being back this week because of this message that I get to share. And so why don't we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. We'll hold just a minute. Well, Father, those words are incredible. That you are merciful and great and holy, though the eye of sinful man, your glory we may not see. Lord, we look so dimly, we see so dimly. But through your Spirit, Father, would you help us see clearer? And would you motivate us and exhort us and move us along and bless us and put us more into your will? It is your will, it is the center of your will that is life and joy and satisfaction. And so we look to you and we honor you and we love you and we thank you for those great truths. Holy and merciful and mighty, Lord God Almighty. Lord, we recognize it, we bow our knee to it, and we rejoice in it. And we pray this in your Son's name, Jesus, amen. All right, if you would like a Bible, you will need one. Raise your hand and Kevin will bring one to you. You can use a electronic device or just follow along. I do have one verse that'll be on the screen, but all the other ones are in here. So, okay. Well, we are going through the book of Matthew, but we are going to go backwards in the book of Matthew to a chapter we skipped. And I skipped it so I could do this message. And so we will be in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 is on page 759. All right. Matthew 4, page 759. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. All right, let's stop there just for a minute. So if you skip a meal, you're hungry. And if you skip a couple meals, then you're really hungry. So he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, but the way I understand this kind of works is if you were to stop eating for 40 days or for a long while, you would be hungry for a little while and then the hunger would go away and you would have kind of low-grade hunger, but not really that hungry for a long time. And then when you start to get hungry again, you get really hungry because your body has exhausted it got used to feeding on itself. And so it's feeding on itself, and it's fairly happy, though you're probably not very active. And it's feeding on itself. But then when you get hungry again, it's because your body is now feeding on parts of itself it does not want to feed on. Things that are very necessary for you. And that you need food desperately, and so your hunger becomes desperate. So when it says here that Jesus is hungry, this is a type of hunger that probably we've never experienced. Not eating for long enough that your body is in risk of starvation. So that's where we are. And then so we have Jesus in this really hungry place. And then verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of Man, command these stones to become loaves of bread. So the tempter came. The tempter came, and we can stop for a second and realize that in Jesus' life the tempter came, and in our life the tempter is going to come. And the devil is your tempter. And we should look at this a minute. Because this happened right after Jesus was baptized. And so Jesus' baptism is like this high point. It's like a high point for lots of our lives. We get baptized and we declare we're going to follow God. And for Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove and the Father speaks this audible word of commendation of who Jesus is. And there are crowds around and it is awesome. And when in our lives or around, God does something big and awesome and cool and we're a part of it, oftentimes there's a response from the evil one. And the evil one responds. And here the evil one responds by coming to Jesus. Now, this was part of God's plan early in Jesus' ministry. He would be tested, that he would go toe-to-toe with the devil. This is all part of God's plan. But here Jesus is, weak, hungry, uncomfortable, and here comes the tempter. And so before we go any farther, we should just recognize the pattern for our life. Opportune time, weak, uncomfortable, temptation will come. Or after something that is wonderful and good and full of God and God showing himself, there may be responses of temptation. So, what did Jesus do in response to this temptation? So Satan words it, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. So he's hungry. The devil says, hey, make bread. Now, I think this temptation changes based on whether you translate this word, if you are the Son of God, can also be translated since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Depending on your translation. And when you're translating, you have to make a choice between these two definitions of this word. But if it is if, somebody comes up to you and they want you to prove something. And Jesus is right there in front of the devil and he wants to prove himself. And Jesus says, well, if you are. And in front of Satan, he would want to put Satan down and shut Satan up. But he does not. On the other hand, if this word if is translated since, it's like since you are God, since you can do whatever you want, since you have all authority, you should be able to make bread. You deserve it. You're God. You made the whole world. Wouldn't it be right for you to make bread? And that's the temptation. And it changes it. But either way, It's a temptation for food when you're hungry. Now, I want to recognize something together. Two truths. One, Jesus is awesome.
Amen.
Yep. You were not.
Amen.
Well, I got more amens on that one. Do it again. Yeah, it's true. We're not awesome. These temptations did not catch Jesus, but they catch us, don't they? I mean, I could stop right now and say, hey, let's confess sin before the Lord, and we would all just start confessing sin. Because we are tempted and fall all the time. We are not that strong. We don't stand very well in the face of pressure. See, some of us just please people. We don't even live our own lives. And we can't stop. And some of us just control things. We have this temptation to control all the time. And some of us are time wasters, and we're wasting the most precious thing we have, our time. And some of us are lazy, and some of us don't love well. Somebody crosses us, and all of a sudden the grace and the mercy and the smiles just go away. And some of us are penny pinchers. And we think about money way too much. And it makes us greedy. And for some of us, pride keeps us from experiencing God's blessing, and we can't even see it. Some of us fill our lives with all the stuff we want. We don't give our lives away or really worship the way God would want us to. Some of us can't control our speech or our anger. We ruin the relationships that we care about, people that God cares about. Some of us just don't do stuff. Stuff that's good. We know the good we ought to do, and we don't do it. We're not responsible. Nobody can count on us. And we fall in temptation. And difficulty enters our life, and chaos, and frustration. And then the devil turns around and blames us for all the stuff we did when he was the one who tempted us to it. And we sit in this mess, in this world. And Jesus came down into this mess in which everybody is in it, falling to the evil one, and he didn't fall. And he didn't do it. And he is our shining example of how to walk in temptation right here. Now, what can give us life in the midst of all this difficulty that we walk in? Doesn't even seem like we can escape or do anything different. The emotions come. Jesus says here in verse 4, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is an amazing statement. Now, we have to make sure we're thinking right. Jesus only speaks what's true. He only speaks what's true. He didn't say, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He didn't say that to be cute. I think I'll have a clever response to this thing that Satan wanted me to do, which was to make bread. And so I'll just kind of this wordy, charismatic, good with words, clever response. Like he's speaking something that is very, really true. 110% true. Because Jesus speaks truth. And when we follow him, we have to believe he speaks what's true. So your life depends on words spoken by God. Your life. Your vitality depends on words spoken by God. The Bible, God's word. So your vitality, your life, your joy. It's part of life. Those are words spoken by God. The word of God. So if you want life and vitality and joy, you need to eat physically. Physically, you want to live, got to eat. But your energy and your joy and your vitality doesn't just come from the physical. It doesn't just come from our calories. Jesus is making an amazing analogy because we as humans eat constantly. I eat 3 meals a day plus snacks. My kids eat 6 meals a day plus snacks. When we get up in the morning, we eat. When we take a break from work, we eat. When we're relaxing, we eat. When we're with people, we eat. We eat all the time. And you know what my favorite thing is? Is when food is just out. It's just sitting out. So then, hey, if there's a break in a game, get some food. If there's a commercial, go get some food. If I'm talking to someone, hey, let's talk next to the counter so that we can eat. And when we don't eat, I don't chew and I don't eat, I get grumpy. When my kids don't eat, they get grumpy. You have a toddler and they don't eat, you're in trouble. We recognize this. Our government recognizes this. We have programs in school. Oh, there's kids in school that aren't learning because they don't have enough calories. And so we get food for them so that they can eat. And when we don't eat for a day or two, oh man, headache, and we can't sleep, and we're cranky, and we can't work, and we can't play because we need calories constantly. Oh, Brandon, it seems like this is an exaggeration. I don't constantly need the Word of God. Okay. Can you put up the verse? This is 1 Peter 2:2. It says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation. The pure spiritual milk there is the Word. In context. So we're talking about the Bible. So Peter's talking about a similar analogy here. He's talking about newborn babies. Now, if I think I eat all the time, half of a newborn's waking life is eating. Every 3 hours. Or less. They're eating. And they definitely crave because they cry. And they cry. And they cry some more than others. And milk is so good for them. It's calories and it's antibodies and it's brain development and it's growth. It's weight gain. And that is, this verse says, and that is how we, all of us, grow up into salvation. If you want to grow up into salvation, there's the road. My I was up north last weekend. And I took a walk, jog thing with one of my friends, and we were running along this creek, and we came to this, it was kind of this opening with a bunch of rocks everywhere. And in the middle, next to the stream, is this massive tree. And it was striking. You're like, wow, look at this tree. And the other reason it was striking is because the tree was orange. Because it's fall. And we both were like, look at that tree. And that is what a tree looks like that is planted beside streams of living water. When you have an organism that could be constantly nourished, that organism can grow strong. Constantly nourished by the Word of God, and we, the analogy of Scripture is, we become trees that are planted beside living water. All right. Now let's walk to point two, because this passage here where Jesus is talking about, we're talking about temptation. So if you want to win over temptation, you need the Word. So in Ephesians 6, what is the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word. Right. So if you're going to win a battle, you need a sword. How do you win a battle? With a sword. What's the sword? The Word of God. What's the battle? Your temptation. In Revelation, there's a vision of Jesus. And what's coming out of his mouth? A sword. The words of Jesus are a sword. Now, everybody grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. The beginning of it is fine. And I'm going to ask a question while you're looking this up. And the question is this. It's a question that Psalm 119 asks. And the question is, how can a young man keep his way pure? That's the question. How in the world can a young man keep his way pure? Why am I asking this question? Because keeping your life pure sounds like overcoming temptation. How do you overcome very difficult temptation? That's what they're asking. How do you overcome very difficult temptation? Psalm 119, verse 9. We're on page 480. If you have the house Bible, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Okay, you can stop there for just a minute, but keep your finger in that spot. A desire to not stray from the word. That's how you do it. A desire to not stray from the Word. Because the Word has power in us. The Word has power over temptation. The Word has cleansing power. And I'm not just talking about sexual sin of a young man. I am talking about attitudes being cleansed. Attitudes being pure. A heart that's pure. Actions that are pure. Pure in motivations, pure in care and love, godly and pure. You know, temptations, what they tempt us with is happiness. They say, do this and you'll be happy. Have, you know, for Jesus, like eat bread from rocks that you made bread and you'll be happy because you're really hungry. And when we when we give in to, when we're tempted, we often feel like if we don't walk this road, we'll miss out. It's like when the serpent came to Eve. Hey, you'll not surely die. You know that your eyes will be opened and you'll be wise if you eat this fruit. Therefore, if you don't eat the fruit, you'll miss out on being like God and knowing good and evil. And sometimes we can't feel like we can do anything else but what the temptation is, and our emotions surge. But we need to declare like Jesus did. It is written. And bank on the promise of God to make us happy. Because you can't fight a false hope with no hope. Oh, I'm either really going to do this thing that might be a false hope, and the alternative is, well, no hope. We don't do that. Something looks like it'll make us happy, but it won't. So the path is to declare our true hope in the Word of God. The thing that will make us truly happy in the promises of God and the truth of God. So now let's read this whole section. We'll start again in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. That's what I said. A desire to not leave. The word of God. Verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight. As much as in all riches I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Isn't it amazing? This type of passion for the word of God was written by the man that God said, he's a man after my own heart. Can you see why? Many reasons why. Now, when I think about what can bless us as a church, where we want to go as a church, how we want to walk, I think about, wow, we need to grow up into salvation. We need life. We need strength for the weary and water for the thirsty. And what can bring us the life and joy we desire is the Word of God. And so our goal this year is that the Word would have more influence over our lives. Now, some of us are not especially good at reading the Word day to day. Some of us are not especially good at having it in our thoughts or in our hearts. Or on our tongues. And so we want to together help each other. We want to help those things to be true. So for some of us, the word is frustrating because we don't understand it. Some of us, the word is boring. Well, we want to help. And we want to encourage each other in reading and in understanding. And so this year, we are going to keep rolling things out that are us together in the Word in different ways. And so what I want to start with here is we are going to choose a book a month for us to kind of read together. And if you are currently in a reading plan or read whatever, we're not asking anybody to change necessarily patterns they have, but we are going to wrap our world around the truths in each book each month. So verses that go on the screen, other people that come up on stage, devotionals, encouragements, things that roll into missional communities, our midweek Bible study reading. We're going to wrap a bunch of what our church does around this book. And so as much as you can be reading the book, we will have momentum together to having it on our hearts and our minds and rejoicing in those truths, obeying the things it asked us to do. So our book for November is the book of John. So we're teaching through the book of Matthew, but the book of John is probably the most different gospel from Matthew, but also another gospel. So some of you will probably read John every day between now and the end of November, and you will read it 21 times. This is roughly 21 chapters and 21 days left in November. Some of you will read a chapter a day and finish the book of John. Some of you will read the book of John once every week or two and read some. We just want you to start somewhere and be encouraged together with the truths that are in John, and we are just going to do something together. So if in your life and in your reading and in your devotionals you have time for lots, let's do it. Study it. Share it. Encourage us all, please. And if you have a little time, fill up the little time you got with the book of John, and we'll get to do something together. So that's what we're going for November. And then soon I'll give you December and January and February. Some of you might read ahead. But we'll start with John. Now, I need you to turn to two places in your Bible right now. At the same time, I need a finger in each. I would like one finger in Colossians 3:16 and one finger in Ephesians 5:18. Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:18. So, two fingers or two windows or however you want to do that. Let's start with the Colossians one, I guess. Okay. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Okay? Now flip over to Ephesians 5, and we'll start in verse 18 and read the next few. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask a very general question here. What do you notice in those two verses? Kevin.
Allowing the word of Christ to dwell richly is equated with being filled with the Spirit.
Yeah, do you see that? So in Colossians 3:16, There's a bunch of stuff that's the same, isn't it? There's a bunch of stuff you sing and you make melody in your hearts. And there's wisdom and there's thankfulness. And the verse is very, very similar. But the beginning isn't similar. Beginning isn't similar at all. The beginning in Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. But the beginning of Ephesians 5, after it tells us not to get drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in hymns. Well, do I need to have the word of Christ dwelling in me richly to speak to each other in hymns and spiritual songs? Or do I need to be filled with the Spirit to speak to one another hymns and spiritual songs and thanksgiving to God? Those two things are equated. Those two things must be very related. And I know from talking to you guys, you want to be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you overcome temptation. Those are the promises in the Word. And so when we say that we're going to put the Word in us richly and let it live in us, we're saying we're going to walk in the Spirit. And I think we will experience walking in experience. I think we will experience it as the Word helps us in our mind and in our heart. You know, Colossians 3:16 here, it tells us how we are to treat the Scriptures. What do we do with the Scriptures? What do we do with them? How do we handle them? We let them into ourselves, that they would live within us richly. Well, what does that get us? What do we gain? How does that impact our lives? Well, it seems like it gives us words for each other. It gives us joy in our singing. It gives us worship. That's how it affects us. So this verse tells us how to treat the Scripture. And then what it does, it's like the Scripture's a tool that will work with us and on us and make us different. But you have to use the tool the way it was designed. My kids, I tell them how to use tools all the time. And I say, this is a vegetable peeler. And they start whacking the vegetable. And I say, that's not how you use it. Or my five-year-old wants to use the knife, but uses the blunt end. And I say, hey, even a butter knife has a side. You got to use the right side. And Scripture is telling us how it is to be used for us to be filled of joy and worship and song and wisdom. It needs to live in our mind and heart. And I think that means is that you can come to church, and you can even come to a midweek Bible study. You can even have a quiet time every day and not let the Word in. Kat, Spurgeon said something we should read. So I say again that in order that it may dwell in you, it must first enter into you. You must really know the spiritual meaning of it. You must believe it. You must live upon it. You must drink it in. You must let it speak into your innermost being as the dew saturated the fleece of Gideon. It is not enough to have a Bible on the shelf. It is infinitely better to have its truths stored up within your soul. It is a good thing to carry your testament in your pocket. it is far better to carry its message in your heart. As always, well spoken. But the other, I'll just mention a couple other things I like about this verse. It says, admonishing one another. We teach each other. Admonishing and teaching one another. We are supposed to be a mutual instruction society. We are instructing each other and encouraging each other in this book, helping to one another, preaching to one another, exhorting one another, singing one another. All right, one more quote. This is George Mueller. He's one of my spiritual heroes. He was not a preacher like Spurgeon. He was a doer. But he was a doer by faith and faith alone, and then people listened to him a lot after God did mighty things with his faith and with his life. This is what he said. The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. I solemnly state this from the experience of 54 years. The first 3 years after conversion, I neglected the Word of God. Since I began to search it diligently, the blessing has been wonderful. Great has been the blessing from consecutive, diligent, daily study. I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. My favorite line in there is the first one. The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I think it is. George Mueller thought it was. The vigor, the energy, the vitality, the joy of our spiritual life comes from the place the Bible holds in our thoughts and our minds and our hearts and the truths taking over us. And that is why I think as we move together towards the Word, there'll be more spiritual life. So I have learned in my life that when you have a plan, you should commit it to the Lord, you should ask the Lord to blow on it, bless it, and create something for it, create momentum to use it. And and that oftentimes it brings a real blessing that is just what he asks us to do, commit your way to the Lord. So I like, As our closing, I would like two people to pray out loud here for our plan, just overall big vision plan to be in the Word together this year, and maybe even specifically John this month, that we would start well. So I have a couple volunteers to just pray for our church. Benzaki, Mike, thank you very much, and then we'll close.
Our gracious Master and Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for talking to us through your word and telling us how important it is in our lives. Lord,